Thank you, Pastor Bob. Good morning, everyone. I am so glad that all of you are here. If you're watching online, I'm so glad that you're watching. My name is Tom, and I'm the worship pastor here at Discover Community Church. And I just want to say what an honor and a privilege it is for me each time I get the opportunity to give the message. It's such an honor for me. Before I start, I want to say thank you to all of those that reached out to my wife, Sue, earlier this week with her dad passing away. I just appreciate all those that reached out to her. It blessed her a lot. It means a lot when you have people that love you reach out and give their thoughts of comfort. So thank you to all those that did that. It's really very much appreciated. So I have a notebook, and I brought it today, that I've had in my basement in a box for over 40 years. And I'm so glad that I kept that notebook. In the notebook is a lot of articles and notes that I've taken and Bible verses, songs I've written, a lot of journaling that I did way back then. That's when I was probably in college back then. And I wanted to show you some of those items and then read you just a part of an article that's going to really begin my message this morning, what it's about. So this is the notebook. Let me just show you a couple things. Way back then, I was a huge fan of Keith Green. I'm sure a lot of you have heard of Keith Green. And this is a publication they did called The Last Days Newsletter. And the date on it, you can see it's March 1982. But he was a big inspiration to me, wonderful music. Here's something else that's pretty cool. I got a signature from this guy. His name was James Irwin, and you can see him there on the moon. And we got a chance to meet him with my brother, and he signed in. It says, "To Tom, his love from the moon." He became a born-again Christian right after he went to the moon. But here's the article I want to read. I'm not going to read the whole article. I just want to read just a couple sentences. It's called Small Results. While speaking in Edinburgh is a city in Scotland, missionary John Williams held his audience spellbound with thrilling accounts of God's work among the tribespeople of the New Hebrides Islands. His address was followed by a brief report from a soft-spoken missionary who had also been asked to tell of his work. In a low, trembling voice, he said, "My friends, I have no remarkable success to relate like Mr. Williams. I've labored for Christ in a far-off land for many years, and I've seen only small results. But I have this comfort. When the master comes to reckon with his servants, he will not say, 'Well done, thou good and successful servant,' but 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I have tried to be faithful.' What's important is not how much we accomplish, but the motive and quality of our labors." Right now, we're in a series in the book of Nehemiah. And I have to tell you, before we did this study, I didn't know a whole lot about the book of Nehemiah. I knew Nehemiah was the one that was in charge of building the wall, of course, but I didn't know all the details. And after studying these past 2 months, I've been doing so much studying in the book, Ezra and Nehemiah, I have to tell you, I have learned so much in that time. And it just reminded me of when you go to the Word and study the Word, wow, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal so much. There's so much to learn. So this morning I'm talking about chapter 3 in Nehemiah. And if you looked at chapter 3, you'll notice most of the chapter is names. And I decided I'm not going to try to pronounce all those different names and read all those different names. But I do want to say this, that the names of the builders of the wall in chapter 3 is the most important part of this chapter, because those names are in the Bible. Can you imagine having your name in the Bible? Those are the ones that served the Lord, and they mean a lot to God. So I just want to say that at the start, that those names are the most important part. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." There's no substitute for hard work, especially when you're doing the work of the Lord. Whatever you do for the Lord is valuable because it's connected to the kingdom of God. We follow in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first 30 years of his life, Jesus was a carpenter. And we don't know very much about those years. But then, of course, the three and a half years of public ministry. Remember, it's not what you do, but it's who you're doing it for. This describes the names in Nehemiah chapter 3 and why each one is so important. Not only do the walls need to be rebuilt, but also the walls of faith and obedience. The people must renew their covenant with the living God. And we will see this in the weeks to come. The title of my message this morning is Serving Well. Ephesians 2:10, we're all very familiar with the scripture, says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the Greek word for workmanship is phoema, if I'm pronouncing that right. The root of the English word poem. God's people are his handiwork, his artwork, his masterpieces. We were created for his purpose, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works do not give us salvation, but they are the result of salvation. Since chapter 3 of Nehemiah is mostly the names of the builders of the wall, I wanted to take a different approach this morning and teach about the application of the 10 gates and apply that to our own lives. Everything in the Bible always leads to Jesus. And I'm determined that every time I have the opportunity to teach, I want to include whatever I'm teaching about, I want to include the message of the gospel. So let's begin chapter 3, rebuilding the wall. As we focus on the 10 gates of Nehemiah, a journey of spiritual truths related to our Christian faith. And I would encourage you to take notes. There's a lot of good stuff here. So this is chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to talk about this verse. "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it. Then as far as the Tower of Hananel, next to Eliashib." And here's where I'm going to stop. The rest of the chapter's names. The name Eliashib means God restores. Isn't that amazing? Which is, of course, the message of this chapter, and it's, of course, the message of the whole Bible. God is in the restoration business, redeeming and saving people's lives. So Eliashib, he was the grandson of another high priest by the name of Joshua. In the book of Zechariah, which is very much connected, Zechariah 3:8 says, "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest." Joshua's name also appears as Yeshua and is listed as one of the first of those returning from Babylon in Nehemiah 7:7. Remember that the names are the most important part of this chapter. So notice that also that Eliashib was the first to begin building. It always takes just one person that is willing to be the first one to be obedient to God. Remember that disobedience always leads to captivity. Next to Eliashib, the words "next to" is repeated in this chapter 16 times. There were 38 individuals and 42 groups that built the wall. You need a team. You need a group of people with the same heart for serving. Even the smallest details matter. So I want to just show you something real quick with this microphone cord. You might be wondering, what am I doing? But I'm going to make a point with this microphone cord because I know it very well. Because as you see me wrap up this microphone cord, I'm going to go a little faster here. I can't imagine how much I've done this throughout my whole life because I've been a musician from high school. And when you're a musician, you have to set up your own equipment. The worship team, we do this every Thursday night and every Sunday morning. It may seem like a small task, but it matters a lot. And sometimes I like to think that when God is looking down, I'm just going to use the worship team for example. It could be anyone that's serving him, of course. And you're serving the Lord and what he's called you to do, but those behind the scene things that nobody sees, those small things, I sometimes wonder if those are the things that he likes best because they move his heart. They touch his heart more than anything. Right now, I've been waiting to do this. I'll try not to get emotional about it, but I need to give a shout out. I need to recognize someone in this congregation, on the worship team, that to me is an example, maybe one of the best examples I've ever seen of someone who serves well, and that is Todd. Todd and I have been serving together on worship for at least 8-9 years now. And of course, we started out at the other building. We both served under several different worship leaders. And to me, Todd is someone that serves so well. And I've never heard an unkind word out of him. I've never heard a discouraging word or a negative word out of him. A lot of times, he's the first one here in the morning. Yeah. He sets his stuff up. Immediately, he starts setting other people's things up. He's always doing that. I've never once seen him sitting down. He's always working. He's always serving. So I just wanted to say thank you to my friend Todd because he's a true example of what it means to serve the Lord in a humble spirit, doing things that maybe you don't notice, but believe me, the Lord is noticing what he's doing. He serves so well. And I have to say something else. He's a bass player, of course. I'm a bass player also. And I've never, and let me say this. When you're a bass player, it's really difficult to play the bass without drums. I can't recall hardly ever in my life, I was mostly a bass player throughout my life, ever not playing with a drummer. I don't know if you realize that bass and drums go together. And I'm just talking musically right now, but the example I can give, let's say you're building a house. You've got the doors, you've got the windows, you've got the ceiling, but you have no foundation. That's what bass and drums do in music. They give you the beat, they give you the foundation. And Todd's been doing that all by himself, never once complaining. So, just thank you, Todd. You're such a good example. Yeah. So the Lord sees everything we do for him. The Lord needs people with a humble and servant heart. The book of Nehemiah reminds us that the work of the Lord requires an intense and committed labor because forces are always fighting to tear down what he has built. That is so true. So the wall was completed in 52 days. So let's begin our journey through the 10 gates of Nehemiah. So if we can, I'd like to put a map up of the gates of Nehemiah on the screen. We'll hopefully that, there we go. And we're going to kind of take this journey. So it starts with the sheep gate. John 1:29 says, the next day, John, we're talking about John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold. I'd like to know when he said those words, what was in his heart at that moment? I'd like to think that in John's heart, when he said that, he was overflowing with joy. The reason I say that, because he knew he had come as our Savior. But it reminds me of one of my favorite scriptures. This is in Luke 1:41. It reads, when Mary visited Elizabeth, and it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Even in the womb, when Mary came to greet Elizabeth, even in the womb, John was leaping for joy, just the presence of Jesus. Of course, it says in Psalm 16:11, I love that psalm, in the presence, let me read it right correctly here, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. And of course, that's speaking about heaven. But joy, something I'm going to be talking a little bit more about. True joy comes from the presence of the Lord. I just wanted to say that. And I feel that's what was in John's heart. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the sheep gate, let's talk about it, was where the sacrifices were brought in. Every other gate is dependent on this one. Here it is, the sheep gate. It's the first gate they built. The centerpiece of the gospel. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. We will be returning to the sheep gate at the end of my message. The fish gate. Notice that the fish gate is not very far at all from the sheep gate. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. This is the testimony that everybody has. Once you become a Christian, you immediately want to tell others. You have a testimony. I think about when we had our worship night. about a month and a half ago or so, and all the wonderful testimonies that I heard that night. And I just want to encourage everybody, when we have those special events like worship night and other things like it, I just want to encourage you to come to those things, because sometimes those events, the Holy Spirit really makes a mark. He really comes and he really blesses us. So what a wonderful night of testimony that was. Because everyone has a testimony. The old gate. Here's the old gate. Yeah. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." Our faith is based on historical facts recorded for us in the Word of God. He died, he was buried, and he rose again that you might have life. And Isaiah 46:9-10 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Let us never lose sight of the absolute awe of the Word of God. The Valley Gate. Notice, here's the Valley Gate. There's kind of a long distance between the next gate. The Valley Gate, the trials, the time of testing. Everyone goes through the Valley Gate of one kind or another. These are lessons that we can only learn in the valley. There are seasons. These seasons are God's favorite seasons, though, for us, because they change us to become more like him. Sometimes that's the only way, is we need to go into those seasons. And that's where he's going to do his work. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And I love this quote that I found. It was in a book that I read several years ago. It says, "Very little grows on the mountaintop, but so much grows in the valley." So when you're in your valley season, we all go through it. Here's what you do. Draw near to God, because then he draws near to you. Let him take you to his secret place. I love this verse in Matthew 6:6. It's so good. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." The Dung Gate. It's the gate we enter where the waste is removed. This gate is a long distance from the Valley Gate. Even a sharp turning corner, you see. Sometimes some of us need to spend a long time in the valley before we allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in our lives. So much may need to be removed, because he is preparing for us for the fruit that is to come. The Fountain Gate. It's the flowing of the Holy Spirit, leading us to recognize our daily need for guidance and strength in him. Another verse from Isaiah. Isaiah 12:3 says, "Therefore with joy will you draw water from the wells of salvation." I think for some people, joy comes easy for them. But for others, joy can be a struggle. My wife, Sue, she is always joyful. She's one of those beautiful people that always just has joy in her heart. She's never negative. She's always so joyful. I think she gets it from her dad. I remember when we were engaged, I was driving with her dad in the car, and her dad said to me, "So, you want to see my pride and joy?" And he pulled a couple cards out of his wallet, and that was detergent cards that said pride and joy. I don't know, do you remember when there was detergent that was called pride and joy? That was his pride and joy. Yeah. So close to this gate, the fountain gate, is the water gate. This gate speaks of the word of God. There is no physical life without water. So there is no spiritual life without the word of God. Ezra spoke here in chapter 8, and a life-changing moment happened. So here's the verse in Nehemiah 8:3. This is Ezra. Then he read, he talked about the word of God. Then he read, and he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word. And John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Here we are, the horse gate. This is spiritual warfare. Talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6. Each of us are in a battle once you become a Christian. And the battle is real. The struggle is real. There is an invisible war going on. So the horses would go in and out of the city through this gate. These are big gates, by the way. Horses in that time were used for war. I love this verse, though. Remember, though, that Jesus will return on a white horse. This is a verse from Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in his righteousness he judges and makes war. My wife, Sue, told me this story just last night, so I decided to add it to my message. Sue and Rhonda, they both serve at a ranch, Son of Rain's Ranch. There's four horses there, and they minister to people who have had a really hard life. A lot of those people are young kids. They may have been abused in some way, suffering something mentally, different things. But I'm sure all of you have heard about how horses, just their presence has a way of healing. Just being around horses and what they do with the horses. It's an amazing ministry. I've been out there several times. They have Bible studies together. And it's quite an amazing ministry. Another example of two people in our church that are serving well with the gifts that God's given them. And she told me this story yesterday. Of course, you know, once again, that her dad died just a week ago. So she said that to me last night. Yeah, when I walked out of the barn out to the area where the horses are, the horses were way out in the pasture, and one of the horses, as soon as they saw Sue walk out, one of them came all the way by itself, really big horse, by the way, right up next to Sue, and kind of made that horse sound by her face, and Sue put her arms around that horse, and they just hugged each other. Wow. I was praying yesterday about this message, and I said, Lord, I just want a little tug from you to know that you're hearing me. And I think that was my little tug, just hearing that from her. To me, that was amazing. The East Gate, or the Beautiful Gate. This gate looks over the Kidron Valley. Here it is. I remember actually seeing this gate in person when Sue and I went to Israel in 2019. We were in the bus, and I remember the bus going by, and they pointed out, there's the East Gate. That's the gate that Jesus is going to return and go through. That could be a whole message right there. The gate, of course, relates to the second coming of Jesus, written in Matthew 24, Zechariah 14, and many other scriptures. I love this verse I found in Ezekiel 43, 1 and 2 says, afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. The Mifkad gate, or the inspection gate, this is the last one. It reminds us of the judgment in which we all will stand before the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're familiar with this verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Salvation is not the issue at this gate, but rewards are. I have one more item to show you from that notebook. See, sheet music. There's actually 4 pages of sheet music. It's a song that's pretty old. It's called I Am Your Servant. And don't remember who gave me this song over 40 years ago. Raise your hand if you've heard of Larry Norman. Anybody heard of Larry Norman? Thank you, Michael. Yeah, you have to be a little bit older to remember him. He was one of the, me too, yep. One of the, me too, yep. He was one of the pioneers of contemporary Christian music. He is really one of those guys that really changed Christian music from, he was around, of course, in the early 70s. And you can look him up on YouTube, Larry Norman. But I want us to listen to this song. I want to give you a warning, though. It may wreck you a little bit. I know every time I hear it, I get wrecked a little more. Psalm 139. Wow, what a great psalm this one is. But I just want to read 2 verses. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So right now, if it's ready, I'd like for us to watch the video of I Am a Servant.
I am a servant. I am listening for my name. I sit here waiting. I've been looking at the game that I've been playing, and I've been staying much the same. When you are lonely, you're the only one to blame. I am a servant. Unfaithful.
So John chapter 12, verse 26 says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Before I close, you might be wondering why this red cup is here. Attached to the cup is a string, and I have it in a way leading to the cross. That's very important. Remember that I said we'd be going back to the sheep gate? We're going to do that right now. So the color red symbolizes the removal of sin, the color of his mercy and forgiveness and his love for us. Red brings life. There's a song by a man by the name of Paul Blache. It's a song called The Same Love. Paul Blache, he's one of my favorite worship leaders. He wrote the song, we sang it last week, called Open the Eyes of My Heart. And if you get a chance to watch the video, you will see him. He's walking around New York City and different places. He's dropping off these red cups, placing them in different places. And the bridge of the song says, you're calling us to the cross. The people walking by completely ignore the red cup until the end of the song, when a girl decides to pick up the cup and place it next to her ear. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can always return in faith back to the sheep gate, a continued reminder of his sacrifice. Praise God for the blood of Jesus. It's always the next gate again and again. And finally, how are you serving well? What wall is God asking you to build? There must be a cause that is burning in our hearts if we want to accomplish great good for God. The cause of Christ, the success of his church, the eternity of lost souls are good places to begin. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you for your forgiveness of sins, Lord. Thank you that you were the good shepherd that gave his life for his sheep. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts this morning about things that may need to have that rearrangement in our heart. Exactly what it said in the song, a rearrangement in my heart, that you're speaking to us through your Holy Spirit, Lord. The things you want us to maybe change that need to be changed. Maybe we're in that valley right now, Lord. But you are a God who restores us, Lord. And in that valley, you're going to teach us things that we never could have learned anywhere else. Draw us closer to you, Lord, and show us how we can serve well in our lives. Those gifts you've given us, whatever they are, you want us, Lord, to use those gifts for your glory, for your kingdom, Lord. So help us to do that, Lord. We thank you for this time. We thank you for those workers that built the wall, Lord, and built the gates, and how everything we heard today with all those scriptures, Lord, lead us always back to you, Jesus. And you're always there for us, Lord, in the hard times. And you're always waiting for us, Lord, to come to you. So we glorify you, Lord, now in the rest of our worship service, Lord, and give you all the praise. And thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to move into communion right now. And just a reminder, we have two sides that you can come up and take communion. We always have the crackers and the juice in the back if you want to serve yourself. I just wanted to read this short verse before we have our communion. It's Jesus giving us that example of again of how to serve well, to finish up. This is from John chapter 13. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel but with which he was girded. Just a reminder of how Jesus is our example. So for the rest of our worship service, let's continue to worship in communion and in song and praise to him. So thank you, everybody, for being here and for listening. Amen.